Let's have our Bibles. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And we'll read to verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. This is the word of God. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some were with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them in the past. He let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask by your Spirit that you would direct these lips and that you would direct our hearts to receive your word and to apply your word so that we might live out your word. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. On reading this story, we can see the real world peril of the missionary endeavor. Truly, frontier missions is a dangerous endeavor for many who undertake the task, for many who have been called and have counted the cost to go to other people groups who have never heard the gospel, of vastly different cultures than your own, can be even deadly. As we see in the text, it can be dangerous. And even now, mission agencies are finding in the comfortable West, in our age of anxiety, that it is actually very hard present to recruit people, men and women, to go to the mission field. They're having a trouble with recruitment in this country. What has changed, possibly? What is happening within the church in the West, especially in the United States, that we would lose sight of the reality that every man, woman, and child needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is the direct command of Almighty God, which Jesus Christ is he not? He is the second person of the triune God, and he clearly directed that his disciples are to preach the gospel to the nations, to the ethne, to every single ethnic group on the face of the earth. But it's obviously dangerous. It's dangerous. And so even as I was talking to you kids, I was talking about the danger of being a Christian in many places in the world. It's very dangerous. And did you kids pay attention? Did Paul survive the rock pile? Amen, sister. He did, didn't he? But it's still scary, isn't it? It can be scary to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world because you don't know how they'll respond. And so it was for Paul and for Barnabas. They simply can't get a break. No matter where they go, there seems to be opposition for our dynamic duo that we have come to enjoy as God the Holy Spirit has worked through them. They simply can't get a break. You see in the text, there's this persistent opposition. Now, the persistent opposition is most likely coming about because there's, well, persistent success. They are gathering disciples around themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the context, where are they ministering? They're ministering in the synagogue. That is the bridge every time the Apostle Paul goes to a city. And we see that the Jewish leadership and some of the Jews are now vehemently opposing the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Now, clearly, there is also a great theological divide that is stirring this great division, this great opposition, because Paul and Barnabas are declaring the reality that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and more importantly, that he is a Messiah who gives his life, and a Messiah who is not only man, but also God. And we know for many Jews that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. So we can at least get some understanding of some of the opposition that is persisting to make, it's persisting in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And what is clear of this persistent opposition is that it stirs hatred amongst the hearts of the Jews, and it turns into, as we see very clearly, a murderous hatred that plot afoot to mistreat and stone them. And we see that's a theme in this text. So there's a plot afoot. We don't know how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas heard about this, well, these misdeeds, but they did. And thanks be to God that they did, because Paul and Barnabas are men who persistently proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at this as our texts are open, this persistent preaching. This persistent preaching is encouraging, I think, for us as readers. Now, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are persistently preaching in the midst of the poison of Jewish leaders. They're poisoning the crowd. People are split between them. But what you find is that Paul and Barnabas are persistently preaching through this season of uncertainty, through this season of opposition. And their persistent preaching was, well, persuasive. Many people are coming in great number or mega numbers to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, as you see in verse 1. And this persistent preaching was also done with boldness as they preached the message of grace, of God's undeserved favor. And of course, this persistent preaching was accompanied by, you saw that very clearly, miraculous signs and wonders at the end of verse 3. And this persistent preaching that was also undoubtedly empowered by whom? Behind this persistent preaching, this persuasive, bold, persistent preaching is none other than who? The Holy Spirit. And that is very clear as you go even to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, where the early church prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. I'm sure that was not missed on the Apostle Paul or Barnabas. These are men of prayer, men who know their dependency, men who know they need the Holy Spirit in order to persistently preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a resistant world. If there's something the church needs today, it's persistence in the midst of resistance. Because brothers and sisters, what I see is the resistance is only going to get worse. The resistance is only going to get worse. I know an old pastor named Mac. Mac was an old Baptist preacher. We had a good friendship. And what he said about the old days in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, it's amazing how many people were willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in these last days, as he would call them, people are more resistant to hear the claims of Christ. They won't even take you seriously. They won't even give you a venue in order for you to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He experienced it in his own family, a growing hostility in his own family. And so, brothers and sisters, we need the example of Paul and Barnabas in their persistent preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are living in the midst of a resistant culture. But we know that Jesus even promised the resistance, didn't he? People are going to hate you. They're not going to like you. They're going to reject you. Ultimately, for Paul, they're going to kill him one day. And we know narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many find that road. Many find that road. So we ought to expect resistance, but in the midst of the resistance, may the church be persistently preaching Christ and Him crucified. And as we live in this cancel culture moment, where if you say the wrong thing, you're canceled. You said the wrong thing, you're canceled. I don't like your post, you're canceled. We're going to take you down for 3 days, you're canceled. Because your posts don't fit with the prevailing wokeness of this moment. Well, may the church, as it is being persistently canceled, be persistently preaching. The more they cancel, the more we should preach. The more they oppose, the more we should resist. And how do we resist? Oh, not with their resistance of slander, but with the good news of Jesus. That phrase I like to use, winsome witnesses. We are to answer people for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ with gentleness and respect. Is that not what the Word of God says from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16? That's that winsome witnesses. Oh, but brothers and sisters, may we be persistent in it. May we not give up on the first sign of resistance. Because it's only going to become more. But the church has a wondrous history of resistance and persistence in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we see that our persistent and dynamic duo continue to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, on the run. Because they get news, oh, by the way, people want to kill you. Okay. It is time to go, right? The Apostle Paul knew that there are other places to preach the gospel, and if people are wanting to kill us here, we might need to slip out. And we see the Apostle Paul do that when he is in the city of Damascus as well. So we see Paul and Barnabas slip away. They are on the run. And what's fascinating is they keep preaching what? They preach, they keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are persistent in their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what they go. But as they are on the run, they will face a different opposition. And it appears to be an opposition of ignorance. An opposition of ignorance as they come to the city of Lystra in verse 8. And it appears that the gospel ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas is lost in translation. And you notice that in the text when there's this healing. Let's look at that lame man. That lame man. Doesn't that remind you of another lame man at the beautiful gate that the Apostle Peter had healed? Well, here we find another lame man who had never been able to walk. He had been lame all his life. And when the Apostle Paul, who was preaching the gospel to this lame man, that is assumed in the context in verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Stand up on your feet," or he called out because he saw that he had faith to listen, to be healed. And at that, the man jumped up, I love the language, and began to walk. It's not a partial healing, it is a magnanimous, huge healing. He jumps up. It's party time. The work of the living God is on the move in Lystra. And you would think that these signs and wonders that had been accompanying the ministry of Barnabas and Paul as they proclaimed the message of grace would be received well, but instead of confirming the power of the truthfulness of the gospel, it's lost in translation. And this is a thing important for us. It's important for us that not everyone's going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not always going to make sense to people we share it with. Many people are going to think it's completely, utterly foolish. Or it completely doesn't make sense to them. Because so different are the worldviews of the person speaking, that would be us, and the person listening. And that's what we find in this text, that as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas come to the city, they come to a story behind the story. There's a story behind the story. And it's a story, well, it's like a legend, where Zeus and Hermes had come to this Laconian area. And when they had come to the Laconian area, like the city of Lystra and Derbe, they were rejected by the people. The people did not show them any hospitality. So when Zeus and Hermes came back, they were invited in, I think, by an old woman. But Zeus and Hermes began to then bring a flood upon that region and destroyed it. See, that's the legend that's informing this moment, because as Paul and Barnabas come into town, and as this lame man who has never walked, and people know that because this is not a big city, they know this man's always been lame, and now he's jumping and dancing. And what do they assume right away? Well, does that Paul, you know, that Paul guy, he knows how to speak. He's quite elegant. He's a great speaker. And look at the power. Look at the power. Barnabas, he's got to be Zeus. And Paul, because he's the good speaker, he must be Hermes, because Hermes was the messenger of the gods, of the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods. And so they make Paul Hermes. Why they didn't make Paul Zeus is probably because his ability in rhetoric is why they did that, because of his persuasive preaching. So that's the story behind the story. And as you see, the whole entire town is getting excited, and even the priests of Zeus are coming from the temple outside of the city. They bring the bull, they bring the garlands, they're going to sacrifice. This is a full-on pagan celebration of the gods Zeus and Hermes, because they are saying to themselves, here they are. You understand the missionary problem they have? This is a problem for the missionary. They've completely misunderstood the message, and they've completely misunderstood the sign of the healing of this man. And clearly there's a problem. And it is interesting that it appears that the Apostle Paul did not understand the Laconian dialect until they were about to sacrifice the bull. and he was figuring it out. And I do love how this starts to come to a halt, verse 14. But when Paul and Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human-like like you. We are bringing you good news." Now you see the consternation of these men to even assume that a man would be God would be blasphemy for a Jew. So their response is in keeping with everything we know from the scriptures. And they're doing it in a violent way. The language, even in the Greek, is like violently. They're tearing their clothes. You could almost see them rushing into the crowd, tearing their clothes and saying, "No, no, no." That was quite a scene. I would have loved to have been there. As Paul and Barnabas are begging the crowds not to do what they're about to do. Now, this text right here and Paul's preaching in verse 15 to 17 shows us the unique nature of preaching to the pagan world in the first century. And I want to read the message that he has from "We are bringing the good news of the gospel," or "We're bringing you good news." And he says, "Telling you to turn from these worthless things." Now he's speaking of idols. When he says worthless things, he's actually speaking to the priest of Zeus. Zeus is worthless and so is Hermes, all right? That's quite the moment here. "These worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Now, what we know is the Apostle Paul was already preaching the gospel. So it's assumed that in this message that the gospel has also already been preached to the people. But Paul directs the desires his desire to quell the crowd, right? He tries to stop that. And then Paul directs his hearers to reject the worthless idols and turn to the living God. That's a really important thing. What he's saying about the gods and goddesses of both Greco and Roman culture is that they're worthless. That means they're lifeless. The God I proclaim to you is the living God. Do you understand? They don't have any Jewish background. They don't understand anything about the fulfillment of Scripture. They understand polytheism. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to undermine polytheism to a mob in the most simple way possible. And he's got to do it quickly. He has to do it quickly. And so he says of what they're worshiping, both Zeus and Hermes, "Oh, by the way, that this miracle that I have just done is from the living God, and there is no Zeus and there is no Hermes. These are worthless things, and you need to turn to the living God." That's a call to repentance, isn't it? That is a call to the repentance to these pagan peoples. And also, Paul is very clear to say that the living God, not Zeus and Hermes and the Greek Pantheon, which are lifeless, the living God is the creator of all things. Right? So he's setting it up. First, your gods are not gods. The living God that I speak of created everything. And if he created everything, that means he's sovereign over everything. And secondly, you see very clearly in the text that the living God is the sustainer and provider of all good things. So if there is only one true and living God, that means all the prosperity of this city, all the bounty that you experience, all the wonderful flavors and tastes and sensations that you have actually taken in your life is from the God I now preach. A living God who actually made this man leap for joy. That's this. This is the argument happening in short form, in short form. And so the Apostle Paul does this as well about creation and providence when he preaches at the Areopagus, does he not? When he preaches before the pagan world of philosophers, there too he quotes pagan philosophers, but in the end he roots his argument in the creator and sustainer argument. And so you see that the Apostle Paul is needing other ways of argumentation in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to his pagan hearer. So there is a sense where you, as a missionary, need to find out the bridges that you need to cross in order to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't begin with the Jewish scriptures often. You don't start there. You go there later, but you don't begin there. You begin in something more rudimentary to the culture, which would be creation, which would be providence. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in a kind of short form as Luke is recording it for us, the reader, by the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to briefly talk about that because it is important to realize how much labor missionaries have to go through in context of different cultures in order to make bridges to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully to their hearers. That takes a lot of labor, and it takes a lot of persistence as well in their work of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And as we see here in the text in verse 18, did they get it? When the Apostle Paul explained this reality, that there's only one living God. Did they get it? Oh, no, they didn't get it at all, did they? Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They still didn't understand, did they? It comes back to the reality that often, no matter our best efforts, no matter our best arguments, no matter how well we are versed in apologetics or apologia or the defense of the gospel, no matter how eloquent we are, how good a speaker we might be, we can't open up the hardness of the human heart. For some reason, God did not open up the hearts of many of the men and women in Lystra till later. But at this moment, you see a great resistance against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul is swept away into a rock pile because, as you see, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where he had been running from. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. This is an interesting text. Here's the question. Did Paul actually die, and was he resurrected? There's a lot of Christians throughout 2,000 years of reflection have thought that Apostle Paul actually did die from stoning. The text doesn't seem to say that he died. I just look at the text. Maybe they were so worked up with Zeus and all the celebrations, we don't know, but it's very clear that he was stoned for his proclamation of the gospel. He suffered under a rock pile for his witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so no matter what happened to his body at that day, I think we can say that the Apostle Paul's healing is a supernatural healing. Because listen to the text. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. That's quite something. This guy just got pummeled. You know that big rock that I showed you kids? That's a big rock, isn't it? Imagine getting hit with 100 of those. And yet the Apostle Paul seems to just pop up out of the rock pile. He's brought into the city, and the next day he's on the move. Clearly, God is rescuing his messenger for further ministry from these rocks of resentment. And even the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy would have remembered this. He writes to Timothy, because Timothy was from this area. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, persecutions and sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. There's the Apostle Paul's own words. Who rescued Paul from the rock pile? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Who rescued him from his persecutors? The Lord Jesus Christ did. And so even now, brothers and sisters are meeting in an underground church in Iran. and times of the day that no one would suspect that they're gathering together like the early Christians gathered together before the light of dawn at the rivers in order to worship the living God. In order to worship the living God, because there are true threats to the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And yet what we see in this text and what we see in our brothers and sisters throughout the world, you can read Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, and listen to the stories of men and women who are resisting and persistently preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of great persecution. And I want us to read what Paul does, just to encourage us who don't almost suffer at all for proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what he does. So he got up, on verse 20. He went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. First off, he goes back into the city. Wow. I call him the man of granite for that. He just got piled full of rocks, and he goes back into the same city that they just drug him out of to kill him. Actually, they piled rocks on him there and then drug him out of the city. He goes back into the city. He is fearless. It's not done. They preach the good news in the city. And then he says like there, the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I want to say this, they returned. Maybe the crowd thought he was dead. I have no idea, but it's awesome. The sure boldness of the Apostle Paul in the face of death is to go back to the place they piled him with rocks. That's why I call him the man of granite. This man has no fear of man. He has a fear of Almighty God, and he wants men and women to know Jesus, even if that means his life. And that is an attractive picture, isn't it? That is a beautiful portrait of a saint. And friends, we have them right now around the world. In peril, needing our prayers that they would continue to be sustained and effectively preach the gospel and not be afraid of man, but fear God and preach the word persistently. And we in the West, we here in this country, fearing maybe that our freedoms will be taken, but most likely nothing in comparison to anything our brothers and sisters are experiencing in Iran, or in China, or in parts of India, or in Saudi Arabia, or in Sudan, or take the list to the 1040 window. Brothers and sisters, may we pray for the church, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the nations persecuted because of their proclamation of the gospel, that they might endure, that they might be bold, and they might persistently proclaim Jesus. Because Iran and China and Saudi Arabia and the nations need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the command of our Savior. Let us not forget that. And let us press on with the saints. And maybe one of you young men or women who are here, that the living God, when he calls, will call you to go to an unreached people group who will be resistant against a persistent preaching of the word of God. If he calls you, remember your power and strength is not in your effort or education. It is by the Spirit. By the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and of Barnabas and their fearlessness to preach Christ and him crucified. And they did it even when there wasn't much fruit, and they did it when there was fruit. It didn't matter in season and out of season. They proclaimed Christ. Oh, this is a winsome witness for us who are reading your word tonight, and we ask that we would not be afraid, that we would be able to gently, kindly, compassionately, yet truthfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, share the life-giving word of God with someone this week. embolden us by your Spirit to do such. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's